If you have your Bibles with you tonight, please, let's open them to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke, chapter 11. And reading at verse 1. Luke, chapter 11, and reading at verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the occasion to be here in this place tonight, to be amongst your people, the people of God, and especially to know that in an even more real sense that you're present here. We love that verse in the Bible that says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So we do pray, Lord, that you will accomplish your will in each and every heart. We thank you for these hymns of the faith. Many have such a testimony of people who out of great trial walked with you and rejoiced in it and praised you in song in it. And we can do the same. We thank you for this church. And we know that the powers of darkness are real. They seek to defeat everything that we're attempting to do for you. And we just thank you that you're on our side. And we pray in the days ahead that you'll bless and prosper and protect and this church, and that you'll greatly bless your people. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, this prayer that the Lord, when the disciples, this disciple in particular asked the Lord to teach, he said, teach us to pray. Obviously, the disciples spent much time with the Lord, and they wanted to learn how to pray like the Savior was praying. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And it's interesting in this prayer that the first thing he said unto them, when you pray, and it may not be the common prayers that we pray. We very often have a habit of asking the Lord to help us, to give us what we need, to bless us, to help our. The Lord said, notice what the Lord did. He turned the disciples' attention heavenwardly. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then he said, give us day by day what we need in this world, our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. And a very important thing he said also, he said, forgive us our sins. The Lord wants his disciples to pray this prayer. This is the model prayer that he gave them. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive others. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'd like for you to turn back to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, because back there there's a particular place in Exodus chapter 30. There's many places in the Word, but it's a place for the Lord to teach us about praying. And it's a quite unique and it's a study of the Old Testament tabernacle. And we really don't have the time to, we're just going to take a brief look here. But in Exodus chapter 30, we have what is called in the tabernacle the altar of incense. And the value of studying the tabernacle to the believer is that almost every truth that we find there, every truth that's revealed in the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 30, in the first 10 verses, we find the altar of incense, also called the golden altar. It was an altar made out of shittim wood or acacia wood, a very unique type of wood. And that wood speaks of the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the acacia wood was overlaid with pure gold. He says in verse 1, "Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense on." And he gives the measurements of it in verse 2. And then in verse 3, he says, "Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top, the sides, the horns, and the crown." So the acacia wood speaks of the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that acacia wood was overlaid with pure gold, which speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. These two materials of this altar, they couldn't be separated after they were built. And these two materials of the altar, they picture to us the twofold nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truly man in every sense of the word, the man Christ Jesus. And he's also truly God. And on this earth, he took on the form of a man, and yet in his deity, he is the express image of God. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says of Christ, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." So here in Exodus chapter 30, we're taught many, many, many things about Christ and in the tabernacle, but we're specifically taught about prayer. The golden altar was positioned in the tabernacle. It was positioned after the brazen altar. And that means that the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did is he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. That came first. That was positioned in the tabernacle in front of the priest had to go there first, and then he would get to the golden altar. The golden altar of prayer could only be reached after the priest had gone to the brazen altar. And so that speaks of how the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice. And afterwards, after he rose from the dead and ascended back into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, from there he ever lives to make intercession for all believers. That's what he's doing now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for all believers as our heavenly high priest. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And in Hebrews especially, it talks about the Aaronic priesthood of the Old Testament. And in chapter 7 of Hebrews, it says, truly there were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. One priest had to follow the next priest. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he continueth forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. And in Hebrews, it also says, wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And the golden altar, it not only speaks of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also speaks of the priesthood of the believers as well. We're a royal priesthood. We're a priesthood of believers. So, we need to pray, Lord, teach us to pray. So in the Old Testament priesthood, we learn a prayer. The incense, notice in verse 7 of Exodus 30, it says, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense. Notice this word, every morning. Every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense. There's a lot of strange praying that goes on. A lot of strange praying. I remember as a young Christian in Atlanta, Georgia, I was this friend that I knew kept inviting me to come to this church, and I finally went just to sort of get him off my. And I was a young Christian; I didn't know anything. But as we got into this big auditorium, there was all these instruments and. Here come the musicians and the music. But the preacher, when he started preaching and it was time for the offering, and there were a couple of hundred people there. He wanted everybody to take out your billfold and hold it up high. I'm going to bless them, he said. Well, you know, I didn't take my billfold out, but almost everybody there did, and they held them up high. I just thought it was strange. So it says, ye shall offer no strange incense thereon. I remember another time in Atlanta, still a very young Christian, newly saved. And I went to a friend of mine. He was from Georgia Tech, and I helped him in his ministry some. And anyway, we went to a black church, an all-black church in Atlanta. And they took up the offering. And when the deacons came down to the front, they dumped the money out right there on the offering table. And the service was still kind of going on, singing, but they were counting it right then and there. And then they communicated to the pastor what the amount was. And the pastor said, that's not enough. And he said, we're going to pass the plate again. Well, needless to say, I never went back to either one of those churches. But getting back to the prayer, the incense which speaks of prayer was burned with the fire that came from the coals of the brazen altar. The priest would bring in the coals from the fire of the brazen offering. You know, fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the believers were baptized in the Holy Spirit, it says that the Spirit appeared as cloven tongues, like as a fire. So as the smoke of the incense rose to God off of the golden altar with the help of the fire, so the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. Paul talked about that in Romans. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what to even pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings. Abba, Father. And he that searcheth the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Jude said the same thing in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So the altar of incense, the fire had a part in that. And the altar of incense was not the largest piece of furniture in the tabernacle, but it was the tallest. It was the tallest piece. And that teaches us something about prayer. It teaches us of the heights that our prayers can ascend to the very throne of God himself. Lord, teach us to pray. And every morning, the priest would burn incense, and every evening, perpetually. And when we come to the New Testament, we see that the Apostle Paul teaches the same things. The prayers to God by the priesthood were to be perpetual burning incense. In the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I was thinking about that verse not too long ago. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You know, as we go through the day, we're talking to people constantly. We're thinking about things constantly. And we should be praying constantly. In other words, if you had your very, very best friend with you, it might be your wife. It could be. You would talk like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And I think that's something that we need to practice, is to pray without, to talk to the Lord lives in us. He lives in our hearts. We need to talk to him. We need to share our burdens with him. We need to rejoice in his blessings. We can pray without ceasing. That's what the altar of incense was about. The Lord spake a parable. Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke's Gospel 18. And verse 1, Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. There's that always praying, pray without ceasing. the altar of incense perpetually. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We faint a lot. We faint a lot. Otherwise, the Lord would not have said that. He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came to him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Hear what this wicked, unjust, he was a judge. Hear what he said. Because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. I'm going to just give her what she wants. She's become a trouble to me. And verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He won't find much faith and much praying as this poor widow besought the judge. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 tells us, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer is a weapon. Prayer is a weapon. And we read in 2 Corinthians that we don't fight a warfare with carnal weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. And prayer is one of the weapons of our warfare, probably the most important weapon. And we'll see that if you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We need to be praying always, without ceasing. Because our warfare is against an opponent who never tires, who never stops deceiving, who never stops fighting the believer. This world, our flesh, the old man, the devil. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, if you have a heading like I have in my Bible that says the warfare of spirit-filled believers. And as you go down through this list, he says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then in verse 11, we see there's not just one piece of armor. There's the whole armor. It's a number of pieces. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. That is a serious foe. The rulers of the darkness of this world, that is a serious foe. You better have on spiritual armor. You better have the weapons you need. The rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. So he says in verse 13 to take the whole armor so that you can withstand in the evil day. Our loins, our inward parts girt about with truth. The breastplate, our hearts protected by righteousness, our feet shod with the gospel of peace. We have in a warfare, you don't just retreat or stand still. We're our warfare. We're to go out and with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what Calvary Christian School is all about. And then he says in verse 16, he talks about the shield of faith. And 17, the helmet of salvation. And 17, the sword of the Spirit. So there's our armor. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. All that armor is useless unless we come to verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching. Is prayer that important in our lives? There are fiery darts. There are fiery darts flying. There's spiritual wickedness in high places. And we need to say, Lord, teach us to pray. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We won't turn back there for sake of time, but in Daniel, we see one of God's children who was very well taught. Very well taught in prayer. In Daniel, well, let's turn back there for just a moment. Right after Ezekiel, you come to Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. And in Daniel 6, Darius the king, he had set Daniel as the president over the entire kingdom. But there were other rulers under him, wicked rulers. They were under Daniel and they hated Daniel. They hated Daniel. And in verse 4 of Daniel chapter 6, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not. They could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And so as you read this passage, these other wicked rulers within the kingdom of Darius, they tricked the king into passing a law that nobody in the kingdom could pray to any god or man for 30 days except to Darius. And so the king signed it into law. The king's in verse 8, after they had presented their cause, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. And when Daniel knew that this was signed, that it was a law that could not be changed, the Bible says here in Daniel chapter 6 that he, in verse 10, he went to his house, his windows being opened in the chamber towards Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, giving thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Well, when you read it, the king's decree could not be altered. And so in verse 16, the king had no choice. He commanded and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. And the incense of Daniel's prayer to God rose up, and God heard it, and he answered Daniel's prayer. And God sent his angel who shut the mouths of the lions. The angel of God shut the mouths of the lions. And so when Darius came the next morning and found out what had happened, the king cast Daniel's accusers into the lion's den, and there was no angel there to protect them. And it says that the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces before they reached the bottom of the den. Verse 24. All those men which had accused Daniel, they were the ones who were then cast into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces, or ere they came to the bottom of the den. By the way, when you get to heaven, and that day is sooner than we think it is, you can talk to Daniel. Just ask him how important prayer was in his life. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. A very important thing to know about prayer is that there are times when God will not answer prayer. There are times when God is not near. That's why the prophet Isaiah, God through his prophet said, seek ye the Lord, Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. There is a time when he is not near, and there's a time when he will not be found. That's a very important thing when we're asking the Lord to teach. There's times when God is not near. I'll give you an example. The psalmist said, the Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. The Lord is not nigh to anyone who's calling upon him not in truth. For example, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 14, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He said, for a pretense, you make long prayer. And then right there in front of everyone, the religious leaders, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. They were pretending. They like to go in the public places, in the streets, and with all their religious robes. They prayed to be seen of men. And the Lord said, you have your reward. And so they were pretending. He said, for a pretense, you make long prayers. You know, there are conditions to prayer. Isaiah said it. If you're going to call upon God, you better call upon him when he's near. And the Lord is near to those who will call upon him in truth. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. If thou seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt seek him, and thou shalt find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, how are your prayers? How are your prayers to God in your heart and in your soul? Is it with all your heart? If it's not, you won't find him. James said it this way, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. There are times when God is not near and he will not answer prayer, even in the life of believers. Many examples, a notable one is the life of King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, we read that Saul was chasing David and the Philistines gathered together. And it says that when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. That's true of nations. In Ezekiel chapter 20, we read about the elders of Israel. They came to Ezekiel and they came to inquire of the Lord. And Ezekiel said, they set before me, the elders of Israel. They came to Ezekiel. They wanted to inquire of the Lord. So they came to the man of God. And Ezekiel said, then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, and this was his reply, son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, are you come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Sinners think that they're in control, that they have some kind of control. They can get saved when they want to. They can get saved on their time. They can get saved at their choosing. That's not what God says. God does not say that. Sometimes there's calamities that come into the life of sinners. They think they can pull out their religious good luck charm, something like, you remember the old rabbit's foot? We used to have these rabbit's feet and we'd carry one around for luck, for good luck. Sinners kind of think of God like that, that some kind of calamity comes into their life and they can pull out the good luck charm. And everything's going to be okay. It's not what God says. God says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 28, they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Lord, teach us to pray. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity, if I regard iniquity, if there's sin, we all have sin, but there's something about being a sinner and confessing, but there's something else about regarding it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I want to give you an example of prayer. It's in Luke chapter 18. There was a beggar in Luke chapter 18. By the way, when I was a young child, back in the 1950s, we lived in Spain. And we lived in a town about the size of Southern Pines. There were only two American families that lived there. And there was a beggar or two that was out on the street. We lived right on in town. And I had never seen a beggar before. My mother had to explain to me why is this man sitting on the street there? It says in Luke chapter 18 and verse 35, here's a beggar. Here's a beggar. And it came to pass that as he came nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. This man was blind. He couldn't go out and work like other people. He may have been destitute of somewhat. We don't know, but we do know he was blind. He couldn't go out and do the things that normal people did. So what he did is he sat there. Maybe somebody had to bring him there. Maybe he lived close enough and he had done it long enough that he could get there by himself. But that was the only means of sustenance that he had. He had to look to other people. He was a beggar. And so one day, like every other day, he goes out there and he sits down and he hopes that somebody will help him out that day. But something happened this day. As he was sitting there, he heard something that was not quite usual. The Bible says that he heard and the multitude passed by. That was different. What is going on? He couldn't see. He didn't know. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And so that beggar sat there, and as the multitude was coming along, and he realized that this was Jesus of Nazareth passing by. The Bible says that he cried out. He cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the people that were around him rebuked him. you can almost sort of in your mind's eye visualize it. You be still. You're just a beggar. This is something important is happening here. Hold your peace. Be quiet. But the Bible says he cried so much the more, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." You know, I think this beggar knew something about Jesus of Nazareth. He called him, "Thou son of David." Maybe he was carried to the synagogue occasionally to hear the Old Testament read. But one thing he knew, this may be his only chance. You know, it sort of reminds me, and I know our time is getting away, but I remember when I was a lost young person, I was somewhat of a hippie. You know, that was the thing to do in those days. But God worked in my life just like he worked in this beggar's life. I was a spiritual beggar. I mean, when it came to spiritual assets, I had zero. I had no spiritual assets. When finally God began to work in my heart, the day came when, by the grace of God, and this is why it's so important for us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. When I was about 23, I met some young Christians, and they shared the gospel with me. And I heard about eternal life. I had never really thought, in 23 years, I had never thought about eternal life. If there was a heaven or if there was a hell, I knew where I was going. And it wasn't up. But when these Christians, these young, particularly this one gentleman that sat and he explained to me the gospel, that I was separated from God because of my sin. It wasn't God's fault, it was my fault. But when he, and I was under conviction at this point because God had begun working in my heart. But finally he sat me down and he showed me that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. To me, it was sort of like this blind man. This thing became so... Here was Jesus of Nazareth himself. And he was right there. And so that man just... I'm not going to pass this opportunity. Even though they're telling me to be quiet. He cried out the louder. This may be my only opportunity. And I remember so well that it just came... The Lord just made it crystal clear. Eventually, it was like this young man that was talking to me. It was the Lord talking to me. And he was offering me a gift of eternal life. And, you know, I thought at that moment, this may never be so crystal clear again in my life. I was wrestling. And so it says in verse 40, Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God and all the people. When they saw it, they gave praise unto God. I don't know if anybody else got saved that day in Jericho. If they did, the Bible didn't record it. But there was one man that got saved. And that was the beggar. That was the man that the crowds were even telling to be quiet. You be quiet. There's something important happening here. We don't need you to cause a commotion. But you know what? The Bible says that that's the very reason that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So his prayer was just, he didn't pray a long theological prayer, a theologically correct part one and part two prayer. He just said, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on me." That was his prayer. Like the thief on the cross, who his prayer was, "Lord, remember me." So I remembered that, like the beggar that I was, that this is so crystal clear, and if I walk away from this, it may never be this clear again. I may just go right back to my hippie lifestyle, and it may never be this clear. But if this is true, if God is offering to me eternal life, I want it. I don't understand it, but I want it. And you know, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The beggar called upon the name of the Lord. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you called upon the name of the Lord for eternal life? Jesus said, "Receive your sight. Thy faith has saved thee." Lord, teach us to pray. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your precious word. And we know that it's a word that every word is pure. It's a word that's forever settled in heaven. And Father, tonight we pray as that old disciple of old, we pray, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us the importance of prayer. Teach us the need for not to regard iniquity in our hearts, because you will not hear the prayers if we're regarding iniquity in our hearts. We do thank you that you're a God who hears prayer, that you're a God who answers prayer. And we especially pray for anyone here tonight who's outside of the Savior, that they may see what it took for this beggar, just a beggar, that all it took was the desire to pray and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all that it takes, to pray in sincerity and in truth. Say, "Lord, have mercy upon me." We pray that you'll bless us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name.